You are listening to a sermon series from Open Door Fellowship Church.
Had the Hammond B3 organ going there. That was nice. We're having church. Good morning, Open Door. In the mail this week, and I just read it to you. Mr. Lynch, the Bidwell family listens nearly each week, as does most of the front office, coaching staff, and many of the players, to the messages at Open Door Fellowship. I understand from the introduction of last week's sermon that you were mentioning about how when you attend our games, the Cardinals win. You mentioned also how bad a team we had been for all the years before you started attending. You also mentioned that you would expect that we would repay you with some form of season tickets. I'm not sure if you noticed the final score of this last game you attended. We noticed you were no longer in your seats by the end of the third quarter. We lost 36-6. Mr. Lynch, we will continue to listen to the message at Open Door Fellowship each week, but it is my duty to inform you that your services are no longer needed at our stadium. There will be no season tickets for you. In fact, all of our ushers and front gate personnel have been given a photo of you. It will be their duty to keep you from entering our stadium. We're also asking that you not watch the games on television or speak of our team, even in passing, with the letter C. Look, we have a good chance at going far in the playoffs this year as long as you don't ruin it for us. Kindly, but sternly, the Bidwell family on behalf of the Arizona Cardinals. Yeah, I know. One of the only times I can say this, Terry, I'm pulling for your Minnesota Vikings today. Yeah. So, very well. Well, I just thought you needed to know that. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 23. I promise within the next several months I'm going to get out of Acts chapter 23. We'll pick it up after. Take courage for it. And with some of my cause in Jerusalem, you must witness it. On verse 12, we'll pick it up. Today is message for me, you just happened to get in the way. You just happened to show up, and if any of this hits you, just please know it has hit me first. This is a John Lynch message. I'm going to give the outline before I give the review. And so, Mark, if you'll put that first slide up. Before that, the actual one that we talked about before in the yes, thanks. He's so good, and I mess him up so bad by slapping slides. And courage causes me to live bravely. That's going to be in chapter 24, verses 24 and 25. I will potentially pay consequences for choosing bravery. And finally, God is in control of the consequences of my bravery. Let's review. What happens to Paul after that night when Jesus says, "Take courage, kid"? Shook! And Paul takes courage. He believes Jesus. And you will watch such a dramatic change in him. The first things we want to do is what's taking place around Paul. He's not even aware of. Verse 12, when it was day, this is after the Pharisees and the Sadducees had that big uproar and they're going to tear Paul to pieces. Was Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves under an oath, neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul. There were more than 40 who formed this plot, and they came to the chief priests and said, "Hey," and the elders, and said, "We bound ourselves to a until we have Paul." Well, now that's impressive. except we're over here. We see what happened. What do you do after 4 days and you haven't killed Paul? We've come back with a revised vow. We will now only have sips of water. And then what, after 8 days, we will now refrain from shellfish and starchy foods. After 10 days, no more escargot for us. It never says, what do you do? How do you go home to your family? Can I have something to eat, please? And then, so they, now we watch how God is perfectly protecting Paul, even though he has no idea what's taking place. Word of it, you don't even know that Paul has a sister. Paul has a sister, and his sister has a son, and his son gets word of this plot. In fact, you can see in verse 16. And so he gets word to Paul, and Paul just says, tell the commander. And so the commander decides to move Paul. He realizes it's not safe to be here. So I'm just going to breeze through some of these sections just so I can get out of chapter 23. And they decide to move him to Caesarea. Verses 23 and 24 say it. He called him, the commander, to the centurions and said, get 200 soldiers ready by the third hour of the night to proceed to Caesarea with 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen. There were also to provide mounts to put Paul on to bring him to safely to Felix the governor. Wow! 470 armed men to protect one man. They covered the first 40 miles, it's 60 miles to Caesarea from Jerusalem. Jerusalem's directly to the ocean. And so it's all downhill. So they covered the first 40 miles by rapid force march, and it's all downhill to the fortress of Antipatris. The next morning, the horsemen brought Paul the remaining 20 miles to the governor's palace in Caesarea. I'd like to put up a couple pictures from the Israel trip of where we got to see Caesarea. That right there, I mean, if you're going to be somewhere for a while, that's not a bad view. That is the ruins of the footprint of the room in which Paul actually stayed. So it looks out to the sea. Give me the next shot after that. That gives you a look down the coast from that same footprint, but Antipatris, the fortress city, is right there, and we'll see that in a moment. Give me that third shot. That's just a picture from Chicago, I think. I don't know what that is. And then that, like a simulation of what it would have looked like at the fortress city of the fortress of Antipatris. So that's where he is now. So Claudius now has written a letter to Felix, explaining to him why he has sent him down, the danger and the charges, and he finds no fault with him. And then that point on, Ananias, the chief priest, who is so mad at the insult, the way he was treated by Paul a while back in chapter 23, when Paul got struck on the face, he makes sure that he brings down Tertullius, this lawyer, and a whole bunch of people to stand against Paul because they want to have him accused so that they can get the 40 guys to kill Paul. And it is just a shameless, embarrassing courtroom scene where they just butter up Felix. And I love when Paul, his side, 10, usually you say a bunch of wonderful things about him, and all Paul can come up with is, knowing that for years you have been a judge to this nation, thank you. You've been here a long time. That's all he can say. He has nothing nice to say to him. Knowing that year after year, you continue to be who you are, where you are. I want to say thank you. Thank you for that. That's all he's got. Anyways, they go on with this case, and eventually Felix has had enough, buffs their lawyers, and he decides them, verses 22 and 23, Felix having a more exact knowledge about the way, this Christianity, He put them off, saying, look, when Lysias the governor comes down, I'll decide your case. And then he gave orders to the centurion to have him be kept in custody and have some freedom and not prevent him, any of his friends from ministering to him. What's going to come next is where I want to be in this passage. So the stage is set. Felix is here. Drusilla is his wife. She is there. And Paul is there. And as I wrote, courage causes me to live bravely. I will pay for the consequences of choosing bravery. And God is in control of the consequences of my bravery. So the first thing I want to look at is God causes me to live bravely. Look at Paul, this man who was panicked, freaked out, overwhelmed, has now got his game back. He's got courage, and it will cause him to do it. It will cause him to actually, against his own welfare potentially, do truth, say truth, be truth, live truth without any fear of how it's going to fall because he remembers again who is protecting him all the time. And so in verses 24 and 25, it says, some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, and she was a Jewess, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Jesus Christ. Courage, remember, we said it last week, and I'm going to give some review about courage. Courage is a byproduct of believing there is one who is in absolute control of my life, and that he loves me more than I love me, and that he alone has the power to stop, refashion, reinterpret, or flip on its head all that threatens my heart or my undoing. The courageous do not, remember, allow shame mixed with their circumstances to define their worth. And I told you about all that time in my life where shame would mix with some bad circumstance and I would go, oh yeah, this is who I am, this is... I would lose courage. But the courageous know that their worth has already been established and they trust God's character to redeem whatever events show up. Remember what courage risks trusting? These truths. Nothing can happen to you or those you love without it first passing through His love and His sovereign protection. He oversees every single event from directly by your side. And the quality of your life is not found in how few bad events, but in how your heart finds God's delight and meaning in the life that actually is. So courage, I want to show it again. Courage is a disposition of the heart that gives the mental or moral strength to venture, persevere, and withstand danger, fear, or difficulty. So courage is that picture of, no, I know who I am. Nothing can get through that. And now, courage does something. Courage then forms choices of bravery. Bravery is the action word that comes out of courage. So I'm changing the metaphor. The carafes went well last week, so I've decided just to, in all my messages now, to employ them. When I travel, I'll have a carrying case of carafes. So if this is my full carafe of courage, after all that we talked about last week, it will do something, and I will know that I am experiencing and the receiving and trusting courage because it will emit in a behavior in me, bravery. And so all of this courage finds itself becoming an actual substance that I didn't even know was in me, bravery. Bravery is the quality that allows you to do things that are dangerous or frightening, self-abnegating. Self-abnegating, working against potentially your own benefit. That's what bravery does. It takes that courage and says, I don't care anymore. You can't scare me. And I'm going to live like a free man. I'm going to live like a man who trusts. Courage allows me to face the dangerous and the devastating. Bravery allows my courage to live out the dangerous and frightening. Look at this. For a purpose greater than my fear. For a purpose greater than my fear. I was thinking about it this week. What would the opposite of bravery be? And of all the subsets and of all the applications and of all the opposites, and there's many words, cowardice, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, the one that hit me most was the opposite of bravery for me is passivity. That's how it looks for me. Hard circumstances get mixed with my shame and it steals my courage. And then lack of courage begins to erode my confidence. And lack of confidence over time teaches me to be passive. And passivity robs everyone of the best of me. I'll talk more about my journey on that later. Hard circumstances mixed with my shame steal my courage. And lack of courage begins to erode my confidence. And lack of confidence over time teaches me to be passive. And passivity robs everyone of the best of me. If we failed enough times, or if our world has been compromised, things have not turned out in an idealized way, the way maybe I thought they were going to after all the things that I taught, I can lose confidence to parent and discipline, to give truth. Because here's where it goes for me. Because I don't believe I have the right to anymore. Or I don't believe that I have the authority to anymore. Or I believe that I've lost some wisdom. They're all irrational. That's what happens. I feel like I've lost my right, my authority, and my wisdom. Oh, guys, this is one of the reasons why it seems like we perseverate on a vigorous teaching of identity and how God draws close to us in failure. You cannot stay identified in your failure. Or David never gets to be a beautiful king. Or Paul never gets to do anything with his life from this point on. Or you and I get stuck back in place and say, this is who I always was, this is who I am, this is who I'll always be. So we're going to watch Paul go from self-protective, self-surviving panic to courage. And then from courage to bravery. You'll know that your courage is being restored because you will begin to risk the consequences of obeying God's heart. Bravery carries a moral component, doesn't it? It's not just, I decided to kill an elk today. Yay, that's not bravery, that's just too much time on your hands. Bravery carries out a moral component. It is willing to risk personal loss in doing right. Bravery makes our faith revolutionarily dangerous. We're not safe. We're safe, but we're not safe to evil. We will put ourselves in harm's way to protect, to tell the truth, to live truthfully, to protect God's heart. There he is. And he is about to pay dearly the consequences for choosing bravery. Not always will I, but often I will. Do you have that slide of this, of the ascent? This is the ladders, one of the ladder slides. This is the character ladder slide from the book Ascent of a Leader that Bill Thrawn, Bruce McNichol, and Ken McElrath wrote. And it carries a, there's a capacity ladder and there's a character ladder. And with rails of principles of truth and environments of grace, it starts with humility. And this is all out of Philippians 2. It carries that picture of Philippians 2 of having this attitude in yourself. Humility that issues itself in submission that says, God, I trust you that you in humility are stronger, bigger, better, more able than me. And so I come under you. I let you love me. I let you protect me. That's submission. And then what you say that you are about, what you say that makes your heart happy, what you say that glorifies you, I don't want to be a free agent. I obey. And he says, on top of your obedience, it's going to cost you something. To dare live for me and trust your life with me, it will cost you something, John. You're going to suffer. I promise you. The response to you living for Christ, even when you're not trying to flaunt it or throw it in anyone's face, it will be a mirror and you will suffer for it. You're not different than Jesus in that way. And so that's where I want to stop with that. That's the picture. There's another word there that we'll talk about later, but that's the picture of where Paul is right now. Felix was born a slave. His brother, Paulus, became friends with the emperor in Rome. And so eventually Felix is freed and appointed governor. Felix has been married to three different princesses. First one, we just know she was a princess. His second wife, interestingly enough, was the granddaughter of Antony and Cleopatra. And now Drusilla. She is the daughter of Herod Agrippa, the king who has just recently put the Apostle Paul to death, or the Apostle James to death. She had been the wife of the king of Emesa, but Felix used a Cypriot magician to persuade her to leave him. This guy is a global thug. He hires people to eliminate other friends who in the way of his political ambitions. Felix doesn't need Lysias to come down to free Paul. He's already received a letter from him exonerating Paul, but Felix is curious about this way, about this Christianity. And so he's just kind of wants to retain Paul, even though he has every reason to set him free. And so Paul is going to meet with him. He says, I want my wife and I to sit and hear from this man by himself, alone in a room. Okay. Careful, Paul. Remember the end game. We've got to get you out of here. Be smart. You don't need to say anything. Give vague words that affirm them. That all roads lead to Rome. It's not your fault. These guys, they come and go. Get yourself out of here. We need you free, Paul. Make a vow to the emperor if you have to. I don't care. Just get free. But he doesn't. Because he's my hero. He's Paul. And Paul has received courage, and it has translated into bravery again for my friend. He could have gotten out of there that day. Instead, look what he does. Verse 24, some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who had, and she sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. But as he was discussing, here's his subjects. These are always crowd pleasers. Righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Kumbaya, Kumbaya. Judgment. The righteousness of God. That, may I tell you, Drusilla, and may I tell you, Felix, you do not have. It is a righteousness that you can't drum up. And you're not even trying to drum it up. But there is a righteousness that comes by faith in Jesus Christ, where you are declared righteous, and it could be yours today. I also want to tell you about a fruit of the Spirit, because you can't, you have not been living with self-control. This is your third wife, and I'm sure you'll have a fourth. Oh, I'm sorry, did I say too much? Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. You can't have it without Jesus Christ. And while we're at it, you guys, this is not just about living a nice life on earth. There is a judgment coming. And there's nothing you can do good enough, Felix or Drusilla, to get to go to heaven if you haven't put your whole hope and faith in this Jesus Christ who died on the cross and paid for your sins. And if you don't believe it, there is eternity away from him. And you do not want to be there. It says as soon as he finished talking, Felix trembled. He was terrified by what Paul had said. And at first it overwhelmed, but that same thing that happens, if the heart doesn't respond right away, if you give it a day, you give it a two days, it gets itself back in control. He's the governor. No, I will not be terrified again. I want to hear from him again. But he's not going to do that to me again. So it says in verse 25, the bottom of it, go away. Go away for the present. And when I find time, I'll summon you again. Also at this time, he makes a switch in his thinking. I don't know what to do with him. I just need to get some money now. So in verse 26, at the same time too, he was hoping that money would be given to him by Paul. Paul doesn't know this. So he used to send for him quite often and converse with him, like, money, you to me, and you can go. But Paul doesn't pick up on it, and Paul, even if he did pick up, take it, wouldn't accept it. So let me get this right. The Apostle Paul, the most important person in the New Testament not named Jesus, is going to spend 2 years in a cell right at a time when he is needed most in the world. And let me give you these strong reasons. The ruler unfairly detains him out of curiosity. The ruler unfairly detains him to keep Paul on retainer so he can ask him curious questions about God. The ruler's wanting a financial kickback. The ruler wants to do the Jewish leader. And so he keeps them there for 2 years. Paul's life appears to be derailed by the petulance of a corrupt authority. So now it starts to hit us. Has my life been detained or derailed or changed from what I dreamed that it would be? Choices of someone else that I didn't have any control over. Let me say that again. How many times has my life been detained, derailed, or changed from what I dreamed it would be because of the choices of someone else? And I had no control over it. And how many times has my life been compromised from the great things I thought I would get to do by even the choices that weren't wrong but I now regret? I know many precious moms who say, I love my children, but I realize now I was supposed to do this great thing, and now I feel kind of trapped doing parenting things. I love my kids, I love being a parent, but I was supposed to do this. What happened? It feels like it'll be 20 years, and I'll be too old to remember what it was when they finally are out of the house. Or a dad who chose a safe but dead-end career family. Or a career path that ended or sidelined by authority without capacity or without character. or being passed over for advancement even though you were the person next in line, or a child's future being compromised by the choices of their parents, or a spouse's future being compromised by the immorality of their spouse, or finances keeping you from further education, or God not bringing the right person for you to marry, or the delay of health that is chronically bad, and just when you think it's getting better, it regresses again. And so in a hurry, I want to get to the third point. God is in control of the consequences of my bravery. I have no idea how you got in the delay. I have no idea if my neuropathy was in any way tied into anything that I had done out of courage committed in bravery. But I do want to put these up, and some of them I probably have repeated 250 times, and some of them maybe are more applicable to this situation. God never makes a mistake regarding you, ever. God loves you more than you love you. God has purpose in every single moment. The delay, the worst and the deepest part and the most confusing, frustrating part of an unscrupulous delay. God is never punitively holding something against you. God never wants to break you, but to heal you. You're already broken. God will create and allow detours only if they benefit. God is in control of every single second of your delay. And God sees ahead to what you cannot yet see. You know what it feels like when I read this? I'm just watching. I'm loving watching this pattern of Philippians 2 that they bring up in Ascent of a Leader that Paul plays out here. You know, it reminds me of what Jesus says about fruit and his fruit bearers, us. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, and every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, literally lifts up. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, prunes off stuff of it that's not fruit, so that it may bear more fruit. Now, you're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide with me. Stay with me. Don't be afraid. Don't pull away from me. Don't run. Don't hide. I've got this. I love you more than you love you. You can't bear fruit of yourself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine and you're the branches, and he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. That picture, fruit is born by staying close in the vine. So here I am, Paul, having beautiful experience, going out on missionary trips, trusting Jesus with all of his heart. And now that which is not I'm revealed. God stops Paul right in the most heroic time of his life, and for 2 years, Paul will sit. And the goal of it, he says, Jesus says, is that I would get to bear more fruit. And so I would be freed into my destiny with more influence. Going along, doing incredible stuff, delay. Stop, freeze, hold. And pruning takes place. And new thoughts take place. So that delay over, I go back and I bear more fruit and I gain more influence and I get to have this life count. You know where I see it? Is in almost every single biblical character. Moses. I will take these people there, I will kill that person over there and start the nation of Israel, and then we will take you to the backside of the mountain for a long time. No. We go henceforth now. No, we go just sit for a while. Moses gets to do unspeakable things. David spends a lot of time with that band doing nothing out in the middle of nowhere, hiding and cutting the robe of Saul every now and then. Job. Job has a first life and then a second life and boils in between. Peter. Peter right now is in a downtime where not much is happening with Peter right now as we speak. John. Go through some stuff in the Isle of Patmos and get to write a pretty lengthy book at the end of this thing. Timothy. We only know where he is some of the time now, but he'll start the church in Ephesus. John Mark, Abraham, Mary. So you tell me, what was God doing in these 2 years of waiting, in this delay? What do you imagine? No right answers, no wrong answers. Well, hopefully there's a right answer. Don't raise your hand. What do you think God might have been doing in these 2 years of this delay for Paul's benefit? Raise your hand. What do you guess? Well, let's start out simple. The guys who want to kill him have to die from starvation. Why else? Amen. Amen. What else? Absolutely. God's weaving together other circumstances now that Paul can't see. Like what? Like what's coming up? Yes. Rest. Oh, gosh, does he need a nap? What else? I wonder if he didn't pray for the Roman Empire. Was this a time where Paul, I don't think Paul was a great man of prayer when he was running around all the time. Is this a time where Paul gets to learn to pray? For the Roman Empire. What else? Yes, bunch of criminals. This all has to come together. They have to all get rallied up and get on a ship. What else? Oh, gosh, did you hear that? The leadership vacuum that's been created. An entire, like a church, a personal friend of mine goes to, is going through, where a whole new generation needs to rise up. Beautiful. What else is taking place when he says, but I've learned to become content in all circumstances? What would have had to happen for that verse in Philippians to be written, or all things work together for good? What would have had to happen? Wouldn't that have had to be tested out? Letting go. Yes. Reveal areas where Paul had not been trusting God and he needed to learn to trust God. Billy. Passing of time requires you to have to wait. What do you wait for? And what do you really believe about this God? Do you understand? He's going to write some letters after he gets out of here. Very soon. And it won't just come to him in prison. Oh, give me a second. Romans 5 through 8. Yeah. Do you know that he has the whole run of the place there? He's writing stuff down the whole time. He's probably doing a rough draft on Romans and Ephesians and Colossians right now. All this is taking place. Yes. Even Paul still doesn't know that for sure and loses confidence, and it's growing from strength to strength of believing that God is in control of his life. There was one thing on that ladder that we didn't talk about, exaltation. After suffering for doing right, there is a next step on that ladder called exaltation. In the cure, it's called destiny. Peter talks about it so beautifully when he says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time. There it is, humility. Trust him with you. Obey this life. I know you're going to be suffering. And he says down here, after you have suffered, verse 10, for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, he himself will perfect and confirm and strengthen and establish you. God has not forgotten but is establishing your dreams and destiny in the very circumstances you are experiencing. He is convinced that any other set of circumstances would compromise that destiny taking place in full influence. This is not a game. It's not a mistake. It's not a second-class citizen. It isn't some horrible neuropathic thing that God's going, I don't know how those things work. Neurons? Go see a neurologist. I don't know how to help you. Well, it's spooky. It hurts? Tell me about it. Put an ointment on it. May I tell you, who has been passive for a long time? Me. Some things happened in my life that I caused, and some that went on in my life around me that caused me to think I didn't know what I was talking about in the things I was teaching. And it robbed my confidence, and it robbed my sense of authority, and my sense that I had anything to say, and my sense that I was right, and my sense that I had any wisdom to offer. And I went passive. Passive is a horrible thing when you know stuff and you've experienced stuff and you are mature in stuff, but you are afraid. You've been robbed of courage. So this message, I have wasted your time, but this is about me. And I don't promise you anything. Because I don't want to be that preacher who says, and now it is all better. Look at this blue water. I know only this. I am on to myself, and now so are you. In the delay, whatever that is for you, wherever you are, grieve what it is you sense. You are losing. Pay attention to what might be coming. Read. Learn principles from his word, like Paul is doing right now in a prison cell. Desire wisdom. Desire to learn humility. Do not waste your time blaming God's motive, feeling sorry for yourself, covering up and just surviving, or amusing yourself to distract from facing issues. Strengthen your relationships. They're going to be the band that you are going to go through this next season with. And ask him, God, I've lost touch with my dreams. I've lost touch with my destiny. My dreams. And give them to me in your own way, in your own time. And in this season, this is what Paul is doing most of all. And you'll get to see him having written about it. Find yourself immersed in the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. Learn what it means. Enter into it. What does it mean for my daily experience, for what I need to know in this loss right now, the things that broke my heart that made me passive? What about him on the cross, hanging for you, dying for everything you've done wrong that's been done wrong to you? And his rising from the grave and saying, it is finished. All of the shed blood of Jesus to enter into what does that really mean for me? and then to find yourself at the cross. And to read the words that Paul will write just months after he gets out of this cell onto a boat back into Jerusalem, where he says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now he's saying, no, you're not Jesus, you're not deity, you're not God, but there's a that I want you to know you can have. Have this attitude in yourself, which was in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He was God, but he didn't throw that honor and role. He didn't care if people got to see it on earth. But he emptied it. And he took the form, the one who could have been great, and all of you who could aspire and push your weight around for role and title and position and authority. He says he chose not to, instead took the form of a bondservant, a slave to all, whose needs came second or third. And being made in the likeness of men, being found in an appearance as a man, he humbled himself. God, I trust you with me. Take care. Do with me as you will, even to the point of death. Death on a cross. And then that final step, which is, by the way, have this attitude in yourself, also includes this next step. For this reason, God highly exalted him. Released his inheritance in full. And bestowed on him, not us, this is where it breaks down, bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee one day will bow. Of those who are in the heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.